Bibles open to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. We're beginning to move into a little bit different area here. I say a little bit, it's just a little bit. We're not leaving the context. We're dealing with the issue of receiving the instruction of wisdom by way of our Father's godly love, but we've come to, in our last lesson, talk about the fact that when you read here in verse 11, as Paul says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and that's the third component, but the fourth component, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, that's the fourth component identified up here on the board by the number 4, verse 12. Verse 5 comes back to dealing with the saints again. The fifth component at verse 13, distributing the necessity of the saints and following. And all I'm trying to do in introducing verse 11 is to talk about this shift that takes place and to get us to see with a little more perception the sense, the sequence, and design of our curriculum as we're going through it here, so that we really begin to kind of give a little more appreciation to the fact that we are receiving our Father's ability to make wise decisions, and wisdom is what we're receiving. Even though we've been talking like crazy about godly love, and that's great because that's the way in which he's teaching it to us, but we're receiving the instruction of wisdom. And there's a marvelously ingenious design development in what takes place through all six of these components. And it really is ingenious, because the first two, you have the major area that is the fact that you're now a member of this thing called it's the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, and that's really what that's going to deal with. It's going to deal with, in both of those components, us and saints within the local assembly. And we're this new thing, this body of Christ, and we're going to exist as members of one another in the church, the body of Christ, in the assembly environment in which we gather. And then the second two components step out of that. They move out of the environment of the saints in the local assembly into the environment of the world at large. And that's where you're going to be spending the vast amount of your time, is at your business, at your job, at your occupation, whatever you want to call it, but the way in which you're going to be making money, your workaday world even. And for those who don't have jobs, it's still the world at large. And what I call, I don't know any better expression, I use that expression, your workaday world. And for some of you ladies, maybe you're at home, that's fine. But that's where your workaday world takes place. And that's enormous amounts of work. I gained an appreciation for that when my wife had to go back to work, and then I got to shoulder some of the workaday load around the house. And that's interesting. And there's aspects to it I still haven't got down, but I'm getting better with time. It just takes a lot of it. But that's what the second two components are going to focus their attention upon. You're going to take that godly love, but you're going to take the wisdom that godly love is to you. That's why I've tried to emphasize that as the powerful decision-making skill that it is. And your desire now is to move it from here. But like I said last time, it's like going up a flight of stairs where it developed. Now we hit a landing. And before we move to the next flight of stairs, which will be these two, we're going to take some time for that acquired decision-making skill to develop and to have the time to exercise it and put it into practice. So the second two components step out into the world at large, and it's going to deal, verses 11 and 12, with the fundamental thinking and living, conduct and behavior and labor that God wants you to have with respect to the world at large. What you're going to learn to do in those two little verses is going to be the genesis for what will one day develop into the mind of the Philippians. If you go back and you go over and read Philippians 3 and take a look at the way that they were able to have the same mind and be able to deal with the kind of horrific persecutions that they were under. It's not just the idea of walking down the, and most of you don't even know what I mean, walking down the sawdust trail. You know what I mean by the sawdust trail? Okay. It's not just a matter of walking down the sawdust trail, getting saved, and then being thrown out into the world as a Christian. A lot of Christians get eaten up that way. Because while you are justified, if you have heard a clear gospel and responded to the death, burial, and resurrection the way you should respond, by faith alone in Christ alone, you are justified. But you're also a babe. You're also a son who has no understanding of how to function in that environment. And so this is teaching you how to function, and it has to begin somewhere. And it begins very simple. There's only 10 words to verse 11, folks. Two of the aspects of godliness have three words to them. The second and third one. Not slothful in business. And then you have in the conduct and behavior, fervent in spirit. And then your labor is simply serving the Lord. So it's really cut down to the barest amount of words, but verse 11 of all these verses is going to be one of the most challenging verses to all of us. And it really has to do with getting the thinking down, because we don't have that yet. Verse 11 is a lot of fun for me, because it's one of those verses you can show anybody and they can read that and say, I got that. It just means don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Be jazzed up about your job and do it as unto the Lord. There you go. Let's go to verse 12. You've missed the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is the word business. Because you, to this point, still don't understand business the way your father understands it. You understand it the way you were taught to understand it by the world. Even maybe some really good work ethics like us Midwesterners had. But you're failing to grasp the most fundamental thing of all about business. And I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But that's some of the challenges that we've got here. It's really a great, great passage. And for some of you who have jobs, you're not going to like me probably for some of the things that I have to say about this. And this is going to be a little tough, but it's where the tough get going. But let's get away from that for right now and return to getting a better appreciation for the sense, the sequence, and the ingenious development that our Father has put into this. When these second two components come along in verse 11 that we're at right now and the one that's going to follow it in verse 12, the fourth component, we're going to get this fundamental thinking, living, and labor with respect to the world at large, especially in connection with the way in which you function in it, which primarily has to do with your business and with the general circumstances you find there. Every one of you who works in a job, you're going to have situations that you're going to find yourself in, circumstances that you're going to find yourself in on a daily and a weekly basis, in which this is going to be utilized by you continually as you face those circumstances and situations. And when you get to then the final two components, 5 and 6 down here, you're going to be dealing actually with both issues. When you read through verses, we won't do it right now. We did it last time, but you read through verses 13 through 16. You're going to find, for instance, as he begins distributing the necessity of saints, but look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. That's not saints, folks. And what I'm after there is that the ingenious thing that our Father has done is He first of all teaches us His wisdom by means of godly love to deal with one another in the local assembly, then move it out into the world at large, and then what He's going to do is He's going to come along in the last two, and He's going to blend the first two together in the final components, the last two components. When you get to the third set of twos, the third two components, if that makes sense, those two issues get blended together. The two issues, this one here, this issue, and this issue get blended together. You've got saints and the world at large. And you're going to be dealing with both of those with an advance and an increase in the godly, selfless, loving kindness. Dealing with saints and the unsaved, both in the context of the fifth and sixth components. And you're really not at all able to handle this, the things that are sitting in the fifth and sixth components, dealing with saints and the unsaved, until you've got the previous fundamental issues of godly thinking, living, and labor with respect to saints in the local assembly in which you exist, and with respect to those others, the ones in your workaday world, which generally, by and large, you're going to be dealing with unsaved people. Now, there's instances where that's not true, but you're going to be dealing with the world at large nevertheless. Maybe you work in an environment where a lot of your coworkers are Christians as well. But the truth of the matter is, if you're dealing with the general public coming in all the time, you're all the time dealing with mostly unsaved, regenerated people. And so it's just ingenious that our Father, first of all, teaches us how to deal with one another as saints, then moves it out into dealing with those in our workaday world, mostly the unsaved. And it's ingenious, really. The genius of what God's done here is that He's providing for this natural development to take place. He's going to deal with saints first, and then the unsaved that you're going to be encountering in your business area of your life. Then He's going to bring them both together, and he's going to deal with another category of fundamental wisdom for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, that's going to apply to both the saved and the unsaved. And that's going to have to do with an issue that Paul brings up here, that Paul calls necessity. And there's going to be a necessity situation with respect to saints that you are going to be able to, based upon the effectual working of these two categories, you're going to be able to come along and perceive a necessity situation that exists with saints and a necessity situation that's going to exist with respect to the unsaved. And you're going to have some wisdom in how to respond to those perceived areas where necessity comes up, and be able to respond to that accordingly, appropriately, as sons, with the wisdom of your Father being utilized in each situation. And to properly deal with those areas of necessity, you've got to have godly, loving kindness of the first two components already in existence. And since this is going to deal with the world at large, saved and unsaved, you're going to also have to have the skills, the experience, and the time, and the perception that the second category up here, the second couplet of verse 11 and 12, the third and fourth components to wisdom, you're going to have that already in existence, that deals with the world at large, and that makes it, when you have those first two categories, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, operating together, that makes it so that you can perceive these areas of necessity. The necessity situation, the third category down here with the fifth and sixth components and what they deal with. Well, I say all that just to once again point out the fact that you can look at these six components, and unlike we did before, which was just a very, very simple and extremely general outline, when we looked at just the parts, just to get the how many components we had on the board, when you now look at it a little bit more perceptively, you can see that these six components that make up our instruction of wisdom, not only in the way we already have looked at them, but you can get further appreciation of its sense and sequence of what's taking place, especially focusing upon the actual wisdom that's being developed. And you get that by looking at these six components as couplets, or three categories that consist of two components each. And that's really what we're after. You have 1 and 2 dealing with the first category, you have 3 and 4 dealing with the second category, and you have components 5 and 6 dealing with the third category. And when you do that and see it that way, what you're actually seeing there is the wisdom of God in all six components, in training you to have wise decision-making skills in the assembly, in the world at large, and then perceiving necessities in both the saved and the unsaved in which you come into contact. And he just, I don't have the circle up here, but he just brings it full circle. It's just amazing. It's a marvelous, ingenious thing, really, as he's developed it. What the six components are? Oh, I can put that back up there. That was up here. Yeah. Yeah, I'm just, these six here is what I'm doing in those that I'm putting up there. I'm just using numbers. The numbers represent the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth components. When I talk about categories, that first set of two being the first category, the second category of the second set of 3 and 4, and the third category down here. And really, looking at it with those three categories, I think it brings us back to really solidly focusing more upon the wisdom aspect than just the love, that the love is the vehicle through which it's being taught. It's wisdom by means of our Father's godly love, but it really brings us back home to thinking about the fact that we really are receiving the instruction of wisdom. This is the wise decision-making skills to deal with saints, to deal with the world at large, and to deal with necessity situations that are going to arise and we're going to be confronted with both the saved and the unsaved in the world at large. And when you see that, you're actually seeing the wisdom. Maybe this doesn't work with you, but to me, I see the wisdom developing. I see the development of God, my Father's wisdom, because you've got wisdom in connection with saints up there. You've got wisdom in connection with the world in the middle. And you've got wisdom in connection with saints and the world and their necessity situations. Well, I'm not going to press that any further, but hopefully that'll allow you to appreciate what I've talked about, this shifting that takes place when I use that stair analogy. That it's like when we hit verse 11 and 12, we're at this landing where we've traversed some stairs and gotten some information, but now we're going to have some time and experience to put it into practice in the details of our lives. Then we're going to get some further development to the godly love that we got developed at the beginning. And that's kind of what I talk about, that shift that takes place here in verse 11 and 12. And the gears really have shifted to deal with the world at large and in your business, your workaday world, as I often call it. So therefore, my understanding is the best way to look at the third and fourth component, verses 11 and verse 12, we're dealing with another aspect of our essential, foundational, fundamental wisdom. And we're going to move into the realm of our wisdom as we go about our normal workaday in the world at large lives as sons. And the further development isn't so much in connection with our loving kindness, it's a further development in our wisdom, in connection with our godly thinking, living, and labor, really in the kind of the second most important area of our life, the area of the most time-consuming, which is going to be outside the local assembly, outside your own family and home, and in the world at large. Well, with all that said, I want to just let's make sure that we're clear on one other thing. I've mentioned it, but I just want to make sure we're clear on it before we get into looking at any details. When we look at the verse, and when we come back to just looking at verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. With that little bit of understanding now about a better kind of grip on the sense, the sequence, and the form that our doctrine is taking, let's make sure that we do appreciate, with all that said, that godliness is still the issue. Edification is still in view, as we're still dealing with a full component. This is the third, this is a full component, godly loving kindness, now existing outside the local church and into your world, your job. But we're dealing with a component of our instruction of wisdom, and being not conformed to this world, as you agreed to back up in verse 2, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, this is still having in view and an ongoing process of the transforming of you by the renewing of your mind, even in this one little verse, 10 words, this one verse is going to address the entirety of godliness, thinking, living, and labor. So therefore, the three aspects of godliness are going to be there. They're going to be found there, addressed there, and in this component of sound Bible doctrine. And they're very easy to identify, but I'm going to probably create my own controversy in this. They're easy to identify because verse 11 is actually broken up into three clauses. None of them are Santa. Just trying for a little levity there. And they're identifiable because you've got these semicolons. By the way, that's what I got. Art Bird told me that. After I had my 9 inches of my colon removed, he said, "Mark, now you can tell your folks you've got a semicolon." You have these semicolons here that help you very easily see that there are three clauses. And so, really, let's put it this way. We have, and each one is going to address an aspect of godliness in the order that we've always dealt with it. You have the issue of, first of all, not slothful in business. That's the godly thinking. The next clause, fervent in spirit. That's the godly living. That's the conduct and behavior. And then thirdly, you have serving the Lord. And of course, that's the godly labor. Now, I said it's easy to identify the three components or the three aspects. I use components, and sometimes I get myself confused with the way I throw the word component. But really, I try to stick with aspects, the aspects of godliness. Thinking, living, and labor. The conduct and behavior being the living aspect of it. But what I'm after is that it's easy to say, okay, semicolon, that's got to be the thinking. Semicolon, that's got to be the living. And then the last one has to be the labor. The labor one is really easily self-identified because you have the issue of serving. That's a labor issue. Serving the Lord. Now, while I say it's easy to identify the three aspects of godliness contained in this component, What may not be so easy, and this is where I'm going to maybe open my own controversy, you may not think this at all, but it may not be so easy to see how not slothful in business is the thinking aspect. And fervent in spirit is the living aspect. When I first dealt with this, this was a snag, because I saw that word spirit with the small case S. And every time I see that, I think human spirit. Well, I know that in the human spirit where you do your thinking, and to me, being fervent in spirit, that seemed to be more in line with the thinking. And being not slothful seems to be conduct, the way you conduct yourself and behave yourself. And that seemed to be the living aspect of it. In other words, it seemed to me like those two were reversed. Now, if you came up to that, what would be the very first thing that would tell you that can't be? Thinking has to come before living. Yeah. So you could just end it right there and say, okay, that's not the sequence of godliness. So they can't be reversed, just because I'm going to just default to my Father's design and say fervent in spirit has to be the living and not slothful in business has to be the thinking, because godliness has to follow thinking first, then the living, and then the labor. Well, that's not a bad idea. and that will work as far as it goes. But you really need to have more than that to be convinced of that. But when I first looked at this, that was kind of the dilemma that I had, was that these seem to be reversed. Well, you know that your Father's format, You know his method of teaching you is following the pattern of godliness in every one of the components. So you can simply conclude that alone, from that, these are in their proper order for godliness to take place. And you'd be right to conclude that. But here's the thing you have to recognize, that the description of the godly thinking and the description of the godly living, or the conduct and behavior, these two here are very, very close. They're very closely related to one another. And that's due to the nature of conduct and behavior that's godly. When it comes to conduct and behavior in the business world or in the world at large, but particularly in our business world, that conduct and behavior is so intimately tied to what we think about business that the way in which God has the Apostle Paul deal with it is, as far as the conduct and behavior goes, it says fervent in spirit. And this also is a great example of coming along and once again recognizing that I have to defer to my Father's methodology, but I don't have to just blindly do that. I can say that, okay, these two, thinking and living, are very closely related, especially in the world of business. But more than that, I can also appreciate that maybe it is, that the way I first was thinking about it, that the word spirit, in fact, not just spirit, but the two words in spirit, that those two words, in spirit, is an expression that can refer to something other than just looking at your human spirit. But when you have in spirit, it's an expression that can refer to not just what you think about something, but when you're fervent in spirit, it can refer to your attitude towards something that governs the way in which you approach it. And that's exactly how that's being used there. Fervent in spirit. That's describing a particular attitude based upon the godly thinking. The attitude that you're going to have towards something that governs the way you approach it. And folks, you're going to have to get real comfortable with this issue. Because it's not only going to occur in your job, but it's going to occur in a whole bunch of other areas in your sonship life. When we start dealing with the Word of God, invading the areas that deal with every single detail of your life, information is going to be given to you that's going to deal with the way you think and move into an attitude towards something that governs the way in which you approach it, your very approach towards it. And in other words, it's what's working in your mind as you, fervent in spirit, conduct yourself through the door of your business. You don't just walk into the business and then put it on. You've got it on as you walk into the business. I'll give you another example of when this is going to occur. This is going to occur down when we get into the doctrine of our justice, in the way in which we're going to be taught about how to deal with our lives as citizens of a nation. And we're going to have to learn something about the very attitude that we have. There are Christians today who absolutely hate the idea of government. That's unbiblical. There are Christians today who hate the idea of paying taxes. That is unbiblical. But the problem with those folks is that they have failed to achieve the very perception of their father, the thinking of their father, to produce a particular attitude toward that's going to govern the way they even approach the issue of government. Well, this is the first time you're going to get this kind of thing, but it's going to be the first of many. That's going to govern the way in which you even approach the subject. And like I said, when it comes to the issue of nations and government, you as a son can function. There is something that every government on the face of this earth has in common. And Paul describes that. God has Paul describe that as a power singular. We know what the powers that be are, but what is the power singular that he's talking about there? Just like with government and not having that first, most basic, most general understanding, and that first, most basic, most general understanding always starts with how does my father see it? Well, folks, that's exactly what we've got to do with this word business. Because the way the father views business and the way the world at large views it is not the same. I do sit back in, not arrogance, but I sit back with great wonder and amusement. Maybe that's the best word. That I just think it's funny that business exists at all. Because I don't care what kind of business it is, and I mean that. I don't care what kind of business it is. And there's some horrible businesses, ungodly, sinful businesses, like the porn industry. But they're a legitimate business. And I just sit back in amusement when I watch guys like Ted Turner talk, or who's that guy with the bad hair, Donald Trump. I sit back in amusement. And I think, I never hear one single person ever say, you know what? We shouldn't be in business at all. The very fact that they're in business, I don't care if it's a porn industry, I don't care if it's Trump's industry, I don't care what business you're talking about. The only reason they exist is because of God. And the same thing is true with government. Even communist government. Anti-God government. Because you never find a group of people on this earth that get together and say, you know, let's not be a nation. Let's not be a nation. Let's not be a country. Let's not be recognized as a country. You might find pockets of hippie commune livers, but that doesn't last very long. That's because even the unsaved, unregenerate, sinful people of this world still have to function in some ways that God Himself designed for man to function in. And they don't even know it. They're oblivious to it. Well, this is what's going to be very powerful about this passage, because it's going to generate an attitude towards something that we do, our business, our job, and that's going to govern the way we actually approach even going into work. And that's the concept here. By the way, all conduct, when you talk about conduct and behavior and thinking, it could fairly be said that all conduct and behavior is intimately tied with the way in which you think. But there's a reason for why here, especially in these three little aspects, in this small 10-word verse, there's a reason for why it's got to be seen here. You've got to see the close ties between the thinking and the living. There's a reason why it's got to be seen here and dealt with here like it is. And that's because what's really taking place here in verse 11 is something that, in a way, has an aspect of revolution to it. And I don't mean revolution in the sense of revolting against something like these idiot Wall Street people are doing. What I'm talking about is this has an aspect we're renewing our mind. There's a transforming that's taking place. In other words, there's nothing in this section from verse 3 through 16 that you will ever come along with and say, I got that. I knew that before I got here. Not slothful in business? Well, I knew that before I ever got here. I'm a hard worker. Let's move on. No. What that does, that is revolutionary. And there's a renewing of your mind that's taking place. It has an aspect of revolution to it. That is the issue of not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, is revolutionary in the world and in the world of doing business. And it is that, and it will be that. It's phenomenal, it's spectacular what this is going to do. And what I mean by that is, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent, that is so out of line with, or so out of step with, the way in which the world thinks about business. As that's going to effectually work within us to produce godly thinking regarding business, the thing that's going to make the conduct and the behavior of a godly saint in their business different from the conduct and behavior of anybody else in that business with them, as I don't care if they are Christians, there can be some of the most backstabbing, bloodthirsty Christians in business that you'll ever deal with. But the business world and Christians get sucked up by it and consumed by it and victimized by it, of the world of trying to get ahead, of doing whatever it takes to get to that next level, or to get ahead of all of everybody else, to keep everybody else down and promote yourself. The idea of whatever it is that motivates and drives them as business ethics, that whole side of the business, the difference in all of that comes down to the thinking that's behind it. It all comes down to the thinking that produces an attitude towards the business. Well, we're about out of time for our second session here, but What I want you to do, once again, in preparation for what we're going to begin to do, and I don't expect a lot of this to really stick right now, but I just want to get it out there so that you get the kind of lay of the land and the smell of the battlefield. But when you take this first phrase, no, there's no problem with the word not. Slothful, that's not a word you probably use a lot. I mean, we know what a sloth is. Why is a sloth called a sloth? It moves slow. One of my favorite animals. But the sloth, being sloth, full of sloth, that's a word that you probably rarely, if ever, have used in describing something or someone. But what we really need to focus our attention upon is, like I said, the elephant, and that's going to have to be dealt with, because that can be dealt with in ways that's not just simply talking about being slow. But it's this word that I'm after. The word business itself. Is there anybody in here, by the way, who has a degree in business? You do, okay. Wesley does. Well, this ought to be fun for you. Because you're going to learn things about business you didn't learn in college, certainly at NC State. Where in God's Word do you think would be the most appropriate place to go to learn from God, in God's perspective, what business is to Him? Where? Where in Genesis? Yeah. Come back to Genesis chapter 1. And let me show you something, since you've been so kind to set through this dreary introduction. I'm going to point one thing out to you, and then what I want you to do is to spend time in this passage between now and Wednesday. I'm not going to guarantee we'll get to everything that we want to get with on Wednesday, but eventually we will, so you need to start spending some time here. Genesis chapter 1, you have, of course, God creating everything, the 6 days of creation. He comes down to the end of the sixth day, and the pinnacle of all that He created is this very unique intellectual creature that's unlike any other intellectual creature He ever created, man. And man is different than the angels. Man has the capacity for godliness, godlikeness, being created in His image. In the image of God created He them, and so forth and so on. You come down to verse 20. Pick it up at verse 26. God makes the beasts. And then in verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the every living thing that moveth upon the water." And then He gives them what other instructions here concerning as well what they're to eat. And that at the end of chapter 1, then chapter 2 begins, and we're going to come back and begin looking at some more details of what happened on day 6. And you get down to the point where verse 18 comes along after God talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all that kind of business. But you come down, pick it up at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. All right, now he's going to be creating the woman. Now the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And you know the rest of this. He creates Eve. But notice, I also want you to pay attention to what Adam does at the end. In verse 23, and Adam said, what he says to him, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I know that most of the time when you approach that passage, and when I've approached it, you approach it with the view of the romance of it, the view of the marriage of it, the view of the husband and wife of it. But the truth of the matter is, why did God create the woman for Adam in the first place? To help him do what? Work. To help him do business. I want you to take this passage and pay close attention. When God creates man, what is the very first thing that comes out of God's mouth when he talks to man? What is the topic surround? Of all the things that God could begin talking to man about, pay attention to what he begins to talk to him about. What is it? Business. And if you don't think this is important, God creates Adam on what day? Six. What happens on day seven? Rest. What happened on day eight? The labor begins, and something else began simultaneous on day eight. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God made. And he's going to go on. And what is he going to do? He's going to attack them. Folks, what I want you to start thinking about is this. When Satan saw this earth and the dominion of it being given to Adam, and the aspect of business between Adam and God beginning, he immediately struck that. And what I'm telling you is that Satan knows more about the importance of business than nearly any man does on the face of this earth. And that's because Satan knows what business means to God. And when you know what business means to God, you'll understand more and appreciate why he would immediately strike as soon as any kind of the whiff of God doing business with Adam. He's going to strike at that. Kind of puts business into a position a little different than you thought of before, doesn't it? You got a dead-end job, a ho-hum job. Well, that's why I say there's revolution in the way you think and live in connection with business contained in that little verse. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So my advice is to spend some time paying attention there in verse 1 to the conversation God has and what God does there. And then there in verse 2, or in chapter 2, in verses 18 and following, spend some time there in those two chapters thinking about, this is the very first interaction of God, and pay attention, even though you may not think there's a lot there, there really is. Pay attention to the way in which Adam worked. Pay attention to how he went about doing his job, because it is the total opposite of not of being slothful in business. And we're after general things and simple things, so don't overthink it, but we're after some very simple, general, basic things. After all, Genesis is a basic, it's the start, the genesis of everything. But it's interesting that the very first thing God starts with, you would think that the very first thing God would have done would have had church. Or at least taken up an offering. I mean, think about that. God didn't even have, he didn't have church. He immediately puts Adam to work. No. The first thing he does with man is he goes to work with him. Puts him into his business. God must have a perspective about this that's quite different than the way the world looks at it. And you have to ask yourself, do I walk into work every day with my father's perspective or with the world's? And there's going to be a dramatic difference between the way you perceive business from your father's perspective than you perceive it either now, maybe, or at least from the perspective of the world. And so that is what will, when these words do their effectual work, transform you, renew your mind, so that your conduct is fervent in spirit in your job, and you view it in the labor you're going to perform, you're going to be serving the Lord himself. Because that last, the labor aspect is tied inseparably to the thinking and the living. Well, we'll stop right there, and maybe that's enough little hints of previews of coming attractions and get you to looking at some things, and we'll start addressing those issues next time we're together. So we'll stop right there and pick it up on Wednesday night.